It's always a little bit of a risk asking questions at a children's sermon. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Holy Gospel for this day comes from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us so many blessings in this life, Lord, and you have called us, equipped us, sent us out with a message of good news. Lord, help us this day to trust in you, to rejoice in you, to follow where you lead. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this is July 4th weekend. I don't know about you, but some of my neighbors were already celebrating a little bit early last night, kind of running out, setting off some fireworks, even in the midst of the rain. They're excited. We're excited to celebrate. And yet, I want to make sure that we're celebrating the right things. You see, as Christians, we're called to be in the world and not of the world. And so we're called to celebrate our country, and yet we don't want to get so wrapped up in it that we forget the bigger things that Jesus calls us to. Jesus gives us reason to rejoice, but so often we're so wrapped up in our own thoughts and minds and lives that we don't notice the things that he's giving. And we either become afraid and don't rejoice, or we rejoice for the wrong reasons. And so today I want to walk through that gospel reading as Jesus sends out those 72 and talk about some of the things, some of the reasons that Jesus gives for us to rejoice. I want to kind of walk through it line by line. There's so many different parts of this that are helpful for us. It starts out this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So the first reason we have to rejoice is this, is the harvest is plentiful. So much so that Jesus sends out 72, two by two, to go and prepare the towns. Now it's interesting, just a chapter before this, Jesus had sent out the 12 to go and to proclaim this message into the regions he was about to go into, out in Galilee, kind of the north. And now a chapter later, he's sending out 72 others into the regions around Jerusalem with this same message that Jesus is coming, that the kingdom is coming near. Harvest is plentiful. He's sending out 72. It's an interesting word that Jesus uses as he sends them out. The word for see that he sent them out is the word in Greek apostello. It's the same word that we use to get the word apostle. An apostle is literally a sent one. It's one who has been sent out, commissioned on a mission to go and to tell. And we usually think about the apostles, the sent ones, as that group of 12, that sort of inner circle of Jesus. But here it's 72. It's bigger than that 12. The harvest is so full, there's so much work to be done, that Jesus needs more than just those 12 to send out. He sends out 72. Well, one of the implications for us is to recognize that all of us, in a sense, are his sent ones, his apostles. We're sent out with a mission to go and to tell. It's not just the 12. It's not just sort of the pastors and the elite. The harvest is so plentiful that Jesus is sending all of us out with this message. All of us who have heard about Jesus, who know and understand his message of forgiveness and grace, have been sent out to proclaim this good news so that others too have a reason to rejoice. Verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord to send out workers. The harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that? That's kind of one of the questions you have to wrestle with in this text. Do you believe the harvest is really plentiful? Or is the harvest kind of scarce in your mindset? As we look around, as I look around at least, as a professional at the church and the way the church is doing in society, the church as a whole in America is shrinking. I mean, there are churches like ours that are growing here and there, but as a whole, the church in America is shrinking. And yet Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? You know, sometimes I hear people talk as if the time and place that we're in our culture is sort of like Israel just before they're sent off into the exile. And the prophets go and preach them this message and they refuse to listen and they're just about to be punished and carried off. And that's where America is today too. Nobody's going to listen. I've even heard pastors go so far as to say that the only churches that are growing are the ones that have compromised the true biblical message and are just preaching to what itching ears want to hear because nobody's going to listen anymore. But Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. That when we go out and we proclaim this message, that there are people who are going to hear and listen and receive that. And yes, there are times of persecution and rejection. And yes, there are people who don't want to hear. And yet, God is at work in charge of his kingdom. The harvest is plentiful. Do we believe him when he says that? Do we trust him? Do we trust that this message that we say we believe really has power to change people's lives? That's reason for us to rejoice. So this is how Jesus sends them out. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, no oversized pajamas. Take nothing with you, because God is going to provide what you need. Trust in him rather than in you and your preparations. And he says, greet no one on the road. And that perhaps takes a little bit more unpacking. He's not saying that you shouldn't just wave at anybody as you're traveling, but in those days, sort of, there was, when you would meet someone on the road, there was this much longer process of a formal greeting before you could move on. And the sense here is that the message is so urgent that you don't have time for those sort of long programmatic greetings. But be about the business. So don't stop waving at people as you're driving, but be focused on the message that Jesus has sent you out with. And he says this, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Son of peace. It's kind of a Jewish expression, meaning one who is born of peace, one from whom you will receive and can expect peace. Jesus' plan is that as these 72 would go out, they'd enter into a town, they'd find someone who would be sort of open and receptive to their message, a person of peace for them. And that person would invite them in to come and stay in their house. That person would receive their message, and there was also an access point for them into the rest of the community. They were receptive to these who were sent out as missionaries, and they acted as a bridge to connect their message into the surrounding community. Find this person of peace. And if they don't receive you, don't worry. Your peace is going to come back to you. It's not as if when you speak a message of grace and hope to someone and they don't receive it, that you've lost something. Just keep on searching for that person who will receive you. And then use them as that bridge into the community. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages, but do not go from house to house. Got a message to proclaim, to be about sharing that message. This is not something that we're doing for our own good. It's not as if those who were sent out were going to kind of work up the social chain and look for better lodging and a more prestigious house to stay in. Go to those who receive you. You're not looking for pride and status. You're looking for those who receive the message. That's your reason to rejoice and to hope. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, here's the essence of the message, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Kingdom of God has come near to you. This is the essence of the message they were sent out to proclaim. This is a huge phrase in the scriptures and for Jesus, this idea of the kingdom of God. You know, Paul in the epistles oftentimes uses the language of justification. That's a part of the message. But this language of the kingdom of God is a much bigger idea. It means not so much a kingdom in the sense of a place, but kingdom in terms of the reigning of God. One of the first songs we sang talked about God, you're reigning. What it means, the kingdom of God, means that God's will is being done. The will of the king is being carried out among these people. The kingdom of God has come near to you. God's purposes, God's plans, God's desires are about to be carried out in your lives and the lives of people around you. There's a couple places, though, where we sort of misunderstand this idea of the kingdom of God. The first is that sometimes we tie it too closely into this idea of a place, a physical area, maybe a human nation. The Israelites did that. They continued to think of themselves as the nation of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God, their nation, and God would only bless them. Jesus had to continually remind them, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not coming to be an earthly king over the nation of Israel. I'm coming to be Lord of creation and to bless all of creation. Sometimes Americans still make that mistake of thinking that somehow there must be something that happens in that nation of Israel and modern-day Palestine today that has to happen before Jesus can come back. That land over there is not the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the reign of God. Nor is America the kingdom of God. See, sometimes we link too closely the promises of Scripture and our hopes and dreams for America. We say we're one nation under God, and we tie that into the promises of Scripture. Well, yes, America is under God, but so is every other nation on this earth as part of His creation. It's part of His kingdom. But God's plan is not going to be carried out by the success or failure of our nation. It's a blessing to us, but it's not the fulfillment of God's reign. He's got bigger things in store. This message of God's will being done. His forgiveness and His grace being proclaimed. The kingdom of God comes when God's will is done. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Not a place, not a human nation, but God's will being carried out in people's lives. And that happens when people hear the message of forgiveness and grace and salvation. It happens when they are reconciled to their Creator, their Heavenly Father who loves them and cares for them. But it's bigger than just that. You see, the will of God is for everything to be brought back in, for all of the consequences of sin to be undone. And so the problems, the brokenness within ourselves, our own selfishness and self-centeredness, our insecurities, our fears, our worries, for all of that to be alleviated as we come to know the God who loves us and cares for us. For the brokenness of relationships between people, damaged relationships within a family, for racism, for refugee crises and things like that, for those to be resolved. For the brokenness of creation, for poverty, for people who are suffering from sickness and disease, for these things to be restored. All of this is part of this good and this gracious will of God, his reign, his kingdom. This is what Jesus sent them out to proclaim, to heal the sick, to bring these things to bear. This is reason to rejoice, to see God's will done, to see that healing take place in people's lives. So Jesus sends them out to proclaim the kingdom. And his final instructions to them is this. He says, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Sometimes when we take seriously this idea to go out and proclaim the good news about what God has done, there's this piece of us that gets all wrapped up in the process. And we feel like, well, if they receive our message about Jesus, then they're really receiving us. And if they don't receive the message about Jesus, then they're really rejecting us. And it's all about us. And we either get excited when they hear it, or we feel down. We feel like there's something wrong with us when they don't want to hear about Jesus. Well, that's putting our focus on the wrong place. It's not about us. It's about the message of his love and his forgiveness and his grace. It's about what God is doing in their lives as he's bringing his reign to bear in their lives. And so we don't need to be fearful that they'll reject us. We don't need to be excited for us when they hear that message. We rejoice because they're hearing the message of God. So these 72 go out. And they find great success, and they come back, and they're thrilled, and they're excited. They run back to Jesus. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus congratulates them, but again, he tries to refocus their reason for rejoicing. You don't rejoice because you've been able to do all these great miracles, been able to see all these great things, because demons have submitted to you. He says this, rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this, the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's so easy to get wrapped up in what we do, what we're able to accomplish, and to think that we're really something special, whether it's the disciples and on their mission going out, whether it's us kind of pursuing the things of this world, money and power and fame and success in our work, success on our sports team, whatever it may be. Look at us and the great things that we've done. We rejoice in that. Jesus would say, don't rejoice in those things, in those senses of greatness. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, we can do that in the church too. We get all wrapped up in our church and what our church does, and look at how great we are as a church. Look at these great programs we have. Look at how many people are coming to our church. It's not about us as a church. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about what God is doing, how he is working, and how people are coming to know him. It's about his grace and forgiveness coming into people's lives, people hearing that message of how they're loved. So it's not the big flashy programs. It's not, you know, we talk about the ABCs, the attendance, the buildings, the cash of a church. Those aren't the great things. The great things are when each individual comes to hear, to know the love of God. 11 o'clock service, the Maxwells bring their new baby, Zachary Dean, to come and be baptized. Little baby, water is going to be poured over his head. Few words spoken quietly, and yet here in this moment, God is at work powerfully. It doesn't look like much. Baby can't do anything. He's not making this great public testimony for his faith and what he's doing, but God is at work. In this moment, God will be writing Zachary's name in his book of life. That's the power of God at work. That is the reason that Jesus gives us to rejoice. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Rejoice because you have heard and understand the great love that God has for you. Why do you rejoice? Do you rejoice because we have a great nation, or our church is doing so well? Do you hunker down in fear because things don't seem to be going so well in your life? There's all sorts of reasons to rejoice, but Jesus points us to the true reason. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that more and more people are hearing of his love and his forgiveness. Rejoice because you've been called to be a part of that work of bringing his grace into the lives of others. May you always rejoice because Jesus has called you his own.